Turning our Bibles to Mark chapter 9. The book of Mark chapter 9. We're going to read verses 38 through verse number 41. And go a little bit further. This is lesson number 45. We've been in the book of Mark. 45 Wednesday nights. Mark chapter 9, we're just going to deal with verses 38 through verse number 41 and take these verses by themselves. And we'll begin reading in verse number 38. The Bible said, "And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him, because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. For he that is not against us is on our part. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." And I'm going to give a different title than what's maybe in your, if you have a Scofield Bible, but I want to call this tonight, Who is Really on the Lord's Side? Who is really on the Lord's side? And that's not in the form of a question, but in the form of a statement. Who is it that is really on the Lord's side? And we might ask ourselves a question, are we more interested in being on the Lord's side as man sees it or as God sees it? You know, last week we looked at our thoughts versus God's thoughts. And that same title would apply to this passage of Scripture. Who is really on the Lord's side? We ought to desire to be on the Lord's side as the Lord sees it, not as man sees it. We want to be counted on God's side by God, because every different denomination, religion under the sun out there, they would all say, well, we're on the Lord's side. But we know enough about the Bible and the truth tonight to know that there's a great many religions that are not on the Lord's side. And so we want to be on the Lord's side as the Lord sees it, as the Word of God counts it. This is commonly called, and if you have a Scofield Bible, it's called the rebuke of sectarianism. And as I was studying about this, I thought, well, just what does that word sectarianism mean? I thought I knew what it meant. I pretty much knew what it meant, but I'm going to give you a definition out of the dictionary. The word sectarianism, it means the disposition to dissent from the established church or predominant religion and to form new ones. And so John here, he was thinking this fella that they rebuked, you know, he's going to go out and start his own thing. And so they rebuked him. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they rebuked the disciples of being a sect. S-E-C-T, that they had went off and started something new. So we could look at that a couple of different ways tonight, but that's what it's called in my Bible. I've heard it referred to that before, but I want to point out tonight that verses 38 through verse number 41 comes right in the middle of Jesus' illustration where he was using children. And if you remember back in verse number 37, the Bible said there, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." And so the Lord is just, he's took this child up in his arms, and he was using the child as an illustration of who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. And he continues that in verse number 42. Now, the Lord wasn't done using that child as an illustration, but John sort of inserts himself here. But in verse number 42, we find, if we look on down there, that the Lord was not through using the child as an illustration. Verse 42, the Bible said, "And whosoever shall offend one of these little ones that believe in me, It is better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were cast into the sea. So the Lord is still talking about children and using that child as an illustration. But here in the middle of that, John butts in. And John answered him. That's at what it says in verse number 38. But the Lord had been rebuking the disciples because they had been disputing by the way. You remember the lesson last week. They'd been arguing with each other about who was going to be the greatest. Verse number 34, the Bible said, but they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. The Lord Jesus took the little child up in his arms and set him in the midst of him, and he began to use that child as an illustration. And then John, he said, verse number 38, and John answered him, have you ever found yourself maybe at school or work or at home and you were being rebuked over something? You'd gotten in trouble over something you'd said or done or not done, and you tried to maneuver the conversation away from you and what you'd done and cast the light on somebody else. That's what John is doing here. He's trying to redirect the conversation, get the subject off of him and the disciples arguing and disputing among themselves, and to put it on somebody else. And that's a classic maneuver to try to get out of trouble. You know, children, they do that all the time. They might get in trouble. I had a brother growing up, and why, best thing you can do if you get caught, blame it on them. You know, well, I might have done this, but my brother done this. And sort of John, he is trying to change what they're talking about there. That's hard on the disciples that they're being rebuked, and this little child is being used as a illustration there. So that's what John begins to do in verse number 38. And John answered him saying, Master. And I thought about this. John is the one that speaks up here. I wonder if Peter was standing by and maybe thought to himself, I'm glad somebody else is sticking their foot in their mouth and not me. You know, it's not always Peter that is saying things he ought not to say. Every once in a while, one of the others says something they shouldn't say. So I'd say Peter was standing by and saying, boy, it's one time that I'm glad I kept my mouth shut, because here John says something. And John is rebuked. And of course, the other disciples, some of them was in on what had been going on. So the Bible said, and John answered him. Now, what did John answer him? And John answered him saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him because he followeth not us. What better way to get back in the good graces of God to be a religious bully? I think a lot of people in churches, sometimes pastors, sometimes not, they are, I hate to even say it, but they're sort of religious bullies. I mean, it's always somebody else. We forbade them. We found them. And so John, he sort of got that spirit about him. He's a religious bully. You say, how do you say, what do you mean he's a religious bully? What John is basically saying here, what he's telling the Lord about, he's saying, now, Lord, let me tell you how spiritual we are. We found this fella and he was casting out devils and he wasn't a member of our church and we shut him down. We forbid him to do that. And aren't we special for doing that? See, they's in trouble for disputing about who's the greatest. And so John, he changes the subject. Well, Lord, we saw this fella. He wasn't with us. He wasn't part of our group. He was doing something. Yeah, it was all right what he was doing. He was casting out devils in thy name, but he's not with us, so we forbade him. That means they told him to stop, told him to quit what he was doing. Now, I want to point something out about what was going on here in these four verses. This person that it's talking about in verse number 38, the Bible says, we saw one. Now, this man, this person that they were talking about, I want to point out, that he was not doing something wrong. He was doing something that was right. He was doing something that was good. He was doing something that the disciples had done. He was doing something that the Lord Jesus Christ himself had done. And what he was doing, he was casting out devils. Now, I can't explain all about that, what that means. How did he know about it? Where did he learn about it? Maybe he had heard the Lord somewhere else and gotten saved and was just following the example that he had seen. I'm sure that's how it would have come about. But he was not doing something that he was wrong. And what he was doing, he was doing in the right way. The Bible said there in verse number 38 that he was casting out devils in thy name. He was doing this in the name and by the power and by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's doing something right. And he's doing it in the right manner. But John comes along and, well, he wasn't one of the disciples. That's what that means. He was not following with the disciples, and so they just seen him doing that and they went over and they forbid him to do it. Told him not to do that. Now, we need to recognize this man that was casting out devils. He was not an apostate. Now, an apostate in the Bible is somebody that knew the truth, but then later on they denied and they turned from the truth. And there's a great many in the religious world that have actually gone into apostasy. At one time they stood for the truth, but then they deny the truth and now they're out doing their own thing. They're still religious, maybe still going to church, maybe still pastoring churches, maybe still involved in a great way, but they've fallen into apostasy. They've denied the faith. This person had not denied the faith. He was not an apostate. He was not operating in opposition to the Lord and his word. He wasn't out there casting out devils in his own name or somebody else's name. He was out there doing that work in the Lord's name. So it's not like he was out there operating as a free agent or a rebel against the Lord. He wasn't competing against the Lord or anything like that. He was not preaching another gospel by any means. He wasn't doing anything wrong. And it's interesting that they forbid him to do something that was right and good, and he was doing it in the right way. He was not with the disciples now. He was not one of the disciples. So maybe they didn't even know who he was. Maybe they didn't, maybe this man wouldn't have done things just like the disciples would have done it. But he was operating with the light that he did have. And I want to point out that this passage of Scripture, it's not teaching us to get along with everyone regardless of their doctrine or belief. Now, there's a lot of people in the world, that's exactly what they're preaching. They're saying we ought to all get along and forget about this doctrine and forget about this divisiveness. Doctrine is just teaching. And if you hear somebody say, we ought to leave our doctrine at the door, that's really a foolish statement. Our doctrine is what we believe. It is very important. The Lord Jesus took 12 and spent 3 years with them and taught them doctrine, taught them to believe right. Believing right is very important. And doctrine is not something that you can just forget about. And somebody might say, well, I don't know very much doctrine. Well, you probably know more doctrine than you give yourself credit for. Anybody that goes to a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, they may say they don't know very much doctrine, but I bet you know more than you think you do. If somebody came and told you, now, people that believe in Buddha, or people that are Muslims, if they're sincere and they believe in the same God that we do, and it really doesn't matter, just as long, you wouldn't believe that and go along with that. You know better. You know better than that. And this is not teaching us, though, just to get along with everybody and everything under the sun. According to the Bible, we are supposed to earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. That's in Jude, verse number 3. That means we're to earnestly contend. That means to struggle for, to fight for. This faith that we preach and we believe, it's important. It's important that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If somebody says, no, it doesn't matter. You can go by Buddha. You can go by Allah. We're to earnestly contend against that. That's wrong. That's false doctrine. That's another gospel. So this is not saying just get along with everybody and everything. According to Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 11, we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And the Bible, I was noticing over there today, I was studying about that. It said we are to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Fellowship is a church word. We don't use fellowship if I go to work. If you go to work, you know, we might say that if you go out to eat or something. But the only reason you say that is because that's what you associate spending time, good quality time with somebody. But that's a church word. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. The false religions of the world are unfruitful works of darkness. You don't get to heaven by following the Pope. You don't get to heaven by praying to Mary. There's a lot of examples. A lot of examples. We taught the kingdom of the cults. We're not to just say, well, everybody's in the same boat. And no, we're to reprove that. That's not what this is teaching. We are to, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, talking about the unbelievers, we are to come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. We're not to just join in together with everybody and everything. There's to be a separateness of the people of God. We're to stand in the right place. Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? We're to stand. Ephesians chapter number 6, we're to preach the word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 2, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine is important. We're to preach the word. But all those things is not what is happening in verse 38 through verse number 41. He wasn't an apostate. He wasn't preaching another gospel. Here's somebody. He's just trying to do right and follow the Lord according to the light that he had. But John answered him, verse 38, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followeth not us, and we forbade him. Because he followeth not us. Verse number 39. But Jesus said, and here's another example of our thoughts are not God's thoughts. They thought they'd really done something. Well, they'd done something, but it wasn't right. But Jesus said, forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Sometimes in our zeal to be right or to appear to be right, we miss opportunities to instruct and help somebody. I believe the disciples here, they missed a great opportunity to help somebody. Maybe he would have come and been a disciple. Maybe God's hand was already on him and just waiting for this man to meet the right people. But what did they do? They forbid him. I'd say that might have shut the door. That would on a lot of people, the way we come across. Look in your Bibles. Keep your place here. Let me give you a good example of a good opportunity to help somebody that just needs some instruction. Look in Acts chapter number 18. We'll read a few verses over there. I want to not just mention this, but I wanted to point this out. Acts chapter number 18. We're going to read beginning in verse number 24. Acts chapter 18, verse number 24. Here is an example of somebody that's preaching, teaching, doing right according to the light that they have. But they're not fully enlightened on the Word of God. And somebody comes along and instead of forbidding them and shutting them down, they help them see that they help them have more light. They instruct them. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord. But look what it says, knowing only the baptism of John. So the knowledge that he has in the Word of God, he's using it. But there's some things he doesn't know yet. And the Bible says in verse number 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here's an example of the right way to help somebody. Now, this man Apollos, he knew the Bible and what he knew. There were some things he didn't know. And so these two, Aquila and Priscilla, they took him aside. They didn't run out and rebuke him and forbid him and say, you don't know what you're talking about. They instructed him. And he became more useful in the work of the Lord. And that's the way it ought to be. There's a time in my Christian life where there's a great many things I really didn't know very much about, although I'd been in church all my life. Once upon a time, if you'd have told me KJV, New King James Version, Living Bible, New International Version, I didn't know anything about that. I was ignorant concerning all of that stuff. I would have said, just in my own way of thinking, well, I believe the Bible's the Word of God. But they say, you know, that they all say the same thing. Isn't that what? But somebody helped me to see the way of the Lord more perfectly. And they didn't treat me like a big dummy because I didn't know. I know quite a bit now more than I did. I realize, I mean, common sense will tell you, even the New King James Version, it's different than the King James Version in over, I think it's something like 19,000 places. 19,000 places. Can you take anything and change it in 19,000 places and say it's just the same as it was? Well, that's foolish. If you took a car and replaced 19,000 parts, you might still have some kind of car, but it wouldn't be the one you started with. And there's nothing wrong with the one we've started with. And the others are multiplied thousands and thousands. And it's not just these and thous, but they're taking out important things like the blood, the deity of Christ, the blood atonement. I mean, it's changed in a lot of places. But once upon a time, I just didn't know that. I was ignorant of that. And somebody helped me at a very critical junction in my Christian life. I could have easily went, one way or the other. But a good brother came along and helped me. Gave me a little book and said, why don't you read this? It'll really help you see and explain that. That really helped me get on the right path concerning that. If somebody would have come along and hit me over the head with a Bible and called me an apostate, just, you know, that might have really pushed me in the wrong direction. You can be right and push somebody in the wrong direction just by the way you deal with them. Over here in Mark chapter number 8, that's the wrong way to deal with somebody. We saw somebody casting out devils and he wasn't with us, and we went over and told him to be quiet. We went over and forbid him to do that. So there's a right way and a wrong way to deal with people and to deal with those that maybe need some help along the way. But the Lord said, forbid him not. For there's no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. He said in verse number 40, for he that is not against us is on our part. And it's phrased another way over in Luke chapter 9, verse number 49. I'm going to read. This is how you probably have heard it. Luke 9:49, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, forbid him not. For he that is not against us is for us. That's probably the way you are more familiar with hearing it. He that is not against us is for us. And he said over here in verse 40, he that is not against us is on our part. And I said in the title, in the beginning, who is really on the Lord's side? How do you figure that out? In this day and time of all these different religions and denominations, and man, there's people you just can't pin down what they believe, where they're coming from. But if you talk to somebody long enough, you'll figure it out. But here's the key in verse number 40. He that is not against us. Y'all ought to underline that little word, against us. There are many that are against us. Jesus said, he that is not against us. The Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were very religious. If anybody should have been on the Lord's side, they should have been on the Lord's side. They had the Word of God. They had the Old Testament. They had the promise of the Messiah. They should have been looking. They should have recognized Him. They should have been for Him. But they were number one in opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. They were against Him. And they came out against Him time and time and time again. And you will find in this life that most of our opposition to the truth comes from religious circles. It's not just the atheists and the unbelievers. It's religious people that'll be against you and that'll want you to be quiet and want you to stop what you're doing and want you not to believe. But that's the key to figuring the whole thing out. He that is not against us is on our part. Verse number 41, he said, for whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. I learned a long time ago, everybody is not going to join the church that I pastor. Not everybody's going to come to Mount Lebanon. I can't help everybody. You can't help everybody. But there are some good people about everywhere. It's really an amazing thing. People listen to, they listen to the website. So I don't want to offend anybody that might listen. But I have some listeners that call me pretty much. One in particular I'm thinking of probably calls me 4 times a year. And she's a Methodist. But she loves the Lord. She really loves the Lord. How could they go? How can somebody that really loves the Lord and believes the Word of God and call you and say, "Preacher, I just enjoy that so much." I want to say sometimes, "Well, why do you go to church where you go?" I don't understand that. But I found that God's got some people in some places that surprises me. We don't know all the details about this fella here, but evidently he is a pretty good fella. He wasn't against the Lord. He was for the Lord. He was doing something for the Lord. He was casting out devils. He was doing it in the right manner. He was doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I just learned to just accept. Not everybody's going to come to this church. We can't minister to everybody. God has designed it that there would be a local church. But if somebody goes to another church, hey, if they love the Lord and they're not in opposition to the truth, that doesn't make them the enemy. God's got some people that loves the Lord in some strange places. So I was talking to somebody a while back, and they was talking about the church, and they said, "Well, all my family goes there, and all my grandparents are buried there." I said, "I believe like one preacher said one time, if it means that much, I'd dig up grandma and grandpa and take them with you." I personally wouldn't stay in a dead church. I want to be fed. I want the Spirit of God to be there and it be real. But there's some people, they just stay and stay. I don't pretend to understand that. But there's some people that love the Lord and they want to do right and they want to try to obey with the light that they have. There's little pockets of God's people. In verse number 41, he said, "For whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink," notice, "in my name," notice, "because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." I have been amazed sometimes at those who have reached out to be a blessing. When I was pastoring over at Forest Grove, we needed a roof on the church bad. And we were talking about what are we going to do? It's going to cost a lot of money. And we just sort of mentioned it among ourselves, and I went to church. I think it was a Wednesday night or a Sunday night. We had some mail. I opened up that mail. It was a gift to the church for $10,000. The man didn't go to church. I'd have never thought he even believed. He'd been a couple of times, had a family connection. And I don't know why he done it. They something he liked. They said, I mean, you just don't go around giving. But I don't know. Some things I don't understand. He said in verse 41, "Whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name." And the man that gave the money wrote a letter saying how much he appreciated when he had been there a few times and appreciated our stand on the word. It was a real blessing, but he never joined. I don't know if he ever came back, maybe just a few times. So I thought about this as well in verse number 41. I thought about that. I thought about when I was at Forest Grove, we had a business, and they sent a check every month to put in our missions program. And they were not Baptists. They were Christian people, but they were not Baptists. They went to a church. I didn't understand why they went if they loved the Lord, but they wanted to put money towards missions, towards what we were doing. And they sent a check every month for years and years, and it was a good size. And so we took on missionaries and sent out the gospel. So Verse number 41 is an interesting verse. I thought about this. How hard is it to get a reward from the Lord? I mean, what's the limit? What's the buy-in on heaven's program of getting a reward? Is it $1,000 or $10,000? You know, that's what we think sometimes. Well, so much money. Get me on heaven's reward program. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. What's the buy-in? Is it years of service? Well, God will give you a reward for a year, 2 years, or, you know, when you was little, you might have got a Sunday school pen if you went up 6 months or a year and you didn't miss any Sunday school. What's it take to get a reward? You know, it's not much. Look what the Bible says there. For whosoever shall give you a cup of water, that will enroll you in heaven's reward program. That's a pretty good deal, isn't it? You think God's rate of interest is pretty good? Somebody told me today. They was talking about having some money in the bank, and they said they were making a half of 1% on the money that they had in the bank. Wow, that'll add up to a penny before long. You can have a bunch of money in the bank, and a half of 1% you couldn't go out to eat on. You think God's reward program is a little better than that? I'd say it is. The Lord said, if somebody gives you a cup of water, I told somebody one time that it was the easiest to get a reward. It was easier to get a reward than anything this world has to offer. Just a cup of water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a pretty good deal if you ask me. A reward? What do I have to do to get a reward one day? Whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That's pretty good. That's pretty good reward program, if you ask me. So I look at verse 38 through verse number 41, and I ask myself the question, am I on the Lord's side? I want to be on the Lord's side as the Lord sees it. Now, there's a lot out here. They want to be on the Lord's side, but who they're really trying to impress is a group of men, a group of churches, a group of pastors, a group of preachers, and they tend to run in groups. Well, if you're in this group over here, you're really in. They're really doing something for God. This group over here, they're not. This group over here as opposed to this group over here. I don't want to run in a group. I don't want to run in a circle. The circle I want to run in is the circle of God's people that believes this book. That's who I want to. I want to be in favor with the God of heaven. Be on His side. Follow His word. Do what His word says. That'll keep you out of a whole lot of sticky situations in this earth. We don't have to worry about pleasing man, but pleasing the Lord. So that is what is called in studying your Bible a parenthetical section, which all that means is it's like a parenthesis in a sentence. The Lord's using a child as an example. And in order to get out of the sticky subject situation, John tries to change the subject. Well, Lord, let me tell you what we did. And so the Lord deals with that. Then next week, Lord willing, we'll pick up in verse number 42. He goes back to using that child. So there's a little parenthesis there. A little something happens, and then it goes back to what it was talking about before. And if you ever recognize that there are those things in the Bible, it'll help you in your Bible reading, help you understand the Bible. There's a little time out right there, and then we're going to go right back to what the Lord was talking about. That's what that's called, a parenthetical section. So we'll leave off right there. That's just a few verses tonight.